What do you do? When I lived in Jackson, Michigan, I was summoned for jury duty. And if you've ever been a part of that process, that day they were filling three juries. And so we'd go in to one trial and they'd pick a number of jurors. And if you're familiar with the voir dire process, they pull a bunch of jurors into the box and they ask them questions, and then they can challenge them, which means they can kick them out of the jury. And if you're challenged, you can't say anything. You just leave and go back to the jury waiting room. So because my name, last name starts with a C, I got called in first in two juries in a row, and the same exact thing happened both times. Peremptory challenge, Mr. Chubb. Got up and went back to the jury waiting room. And after the second time that happened, one guy walks into the jury waiting room and he goes, "What do you do?" I said, "I'm a pastor." And he goes, "Ah, no wonder." And the defense attorney just assumed that I believed right is right and wrong is wrong and didn't want me on the jury. And I was treated differently because of what I do. Because we are followers of Jesus, we're treated differently by our culture. That's not anything new. That's been going on for a long time. And we could call those things, those attempts, chains. It's a chain. It's a restriction on us. And so we're going to take a look at a few of those and talk about how to respond to those chains on us. Here's some chains we deal with. The first one is political correctness. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. But I found this comment and I thought was good. It was a man named Theodore Dalrymple said this. Next slide. "Political correctness is communist propaganda writ small. In my study of communist societies, I came to the conclusion that the purpose of communist propaganda was not to persuade or convince, not to inform, but to humiliate. And therefore, the less it corresponded with reality, the better. When people are forced to remain silent, when they're being told that the most obvious lies, or even worse, when they are forced to repeat the lies themselves, they lose once and for all their sense of probity, which honesty. To assent to obvious lies is in some small way to become evil oneself. One's standing to resist anything is thus eroded and even destroyed. A society of emasculated liars is easy to control." I think if you examine political correctness, it has the same effect and is intended to. So we have certain things that we're not supposed to do out of political correctness. And it's a chain to keep us submissive to the culture's agenda. For some of you, you have employer restrictions. There are certain things you can and cannot say, you can and cannot do in the workplace that you are. I know a businessman here in Warsaw, and he started a company, and it was going well, and so he sold the company to another company that's in Europe. And they were talking to him, and they said, "You can't do what you're doing at work. You can't share your faith like you're doing at work." And he said, "That's why I started that company." He said, "You can't do it." So guess what they did? They fired him from his own company. That's kind of a chain. Then there's political persecution. You know, some things that have happened in our country in the past few years. A grandma went to jail for praying outside an abortion clinic. A father was arrested for speaking out at a school board meeting. He was called a domestic terrorist. Pro-life clinics, when they're attacked, nothing happens. They're not, the perpetrators are not investigated, but the FBI has targeted traditional Catholics. That is some of the political persecution that's happening right in our country. These are chains. And we could sit here for a while, and I could get some feedback from you, and you could tell me, oh yeah, here's this, and here's this. And there are other chains that exist in our culture, other chains that have been laid on you. And so the question is, does that mean that the good news is chained? Is the good news chained? And so we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6 to see what Paul says about chains. Verses 19 and 20, and pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. Father, this is your word. We ask this morning that your word would come alive in our lives, that we would live this out in your name. Amen. So, what do? We leverage our chains. We leverage our chains. So, what's a lever? Here's a diagram of a lever. So this is how a lever works. You got a heavy load, and with a little effort, you can lift up a heavy load because of that fulcrum there in the middle. That's how a lever works. And so we can use our chains to not as a disadvantage, but as an advantage. Like David and Goliath, you know. That's always a story about one huge, tall guy and a little shepherd boy. But here's the thing. When you look at it differently, Goliath brought a knife to a gunfight. And so David, everybody thought David was at a disadvantage, but he wasn't. He wasn't. And so that's what we're talking about, turning our chains into levers. So let's look at what Paul said. He said, pray for me. And he also said, pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him. So here's what we do. Here's our application. Develop your prayer team. Develop your prayer support team. You need people praying for you. Paul had prayer support, and his success came from that prayer support. There was a missionary who was at a church, and he was talking about his work. And he said, you know, there was this one day, he said, I was traveling, and I had to travel 2 days to go buy supplies. So I had quite a sum of money, and I was traveling, and I had to pitch my tent about halfway there. And then I went into town the next day, and I bought my stuff, and I came back, and I camped at the same area. And this guy came up to me, and he said, you know, we tried to rob you last time you came through here, but you had 19 guards guarding you. And he was like, 19 guards? He said, yeah, there were 19 guards, armed guards, all the way around you. And they looked vicious. And he's telling that story, and a guy in the congregation stood up and said, when was that? And he told him the date that happened. And he goes, let me tell you what happened. This guy that stood up said, I was golfing, and God laid praying for you on my heart that I called a bunch of guys from church, and we started praying for you at that time. And they figured out it was the same time, and the missionary said, if you're one of those men, stand up. How many men stood up? 19 men stood up. That is prayer support. You need prayer support. I need prayer support. I have a group of people that pray for me. I have an email that I send out to my prayer support team. There's 36 people on that team. And so if it ever, and I know this will never happen, but if there's ever a bad sermon, I can give you their names and addresses, and you can let them know they're not praying hard enough. Just kidding. You got my name. You got my number. But we need prayer support. It makes a difference in our lives. There will be times when you will be in the thick of it and you need somebody to pray for you. And so develop, like Paul did, a group of people that pray for you. When Mark and Travis and I went to the Middle East earlier this year, we all had to enlist special prayer support, at least 10 people. There were 1,000 people at that conference. Every single one of them had at least 10 people praying for them. So there were 1,000 people there. That meant there were 10,000 people praying. We could feel it. We could feel it. God was at work. Why? People are praying. We need that. And the tendency, and this is my tendency too, it feels selfish. Like, would you pray for me? Oh, what's going on in you with your life that you're so special that we need to pray for you? I feel like that. But I'm instructed by Scripture that I need to have people praying for me. So you need to ask people, would you pray for me? And there's nothing wrong with that. We need that because of the chains that are on us. And then Paul goes on. Paul also said, ask God to give me the right words. We need to use the right words. We need to use the right words. How do you do that? Well, we're going to take a look at Paul. There was a different time when Paul was in Athens, and he was given an opportunity to address some pagan philosophers. Notice how God answered people's prayer for Paul in this passage. Acts 17:22. So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. Notice that? Very religious. He's looking for positive things that he can mention. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines. And one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. This God, whom you worship without knowing, is the one I'm telling you about. He found an opening. He used the right words to provide an opening in that culture. God gave him those right words. I can honestly tell you, some of the stupidest things in the world come out of this mouth right here. I say some things, you know, just off the cuff, or we're laughing, and I thought, Ken, I cannot believe you said that. And there is no taking back something you said. It's so embarrassing. And so that's why we need prayer, right? So how do you defuse an angry coworker? How do you explain your position to HR because you won't post a rainbow flag in your office? How do you respond to somebody that's offended at work? The right words. And we depend on God to give us those right words in that moment. My words aren't good enough. We need words that God gives us. We need that wisdom. And Paul goes on, so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, and so pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. And so not only do we need to use the right words, we need to speak boldly. And speaking boldly is basically speaking up when you'd rather shut up. Because, I don't want to say anything. And Paul, it was in that situation at Athens, but listen to what he said in verse 24. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. Wait, this is a town full of man-made temples. And he's saying that in that town. And the human's hand can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. For he himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God, and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. As some of your own prophets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol in a city full of idols, designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. There's a lot of boldness in that to say what Paul said in Athens. Paul spoke boldly. And so we need to speak up at the right time and not remain silent. Remember, it took a child to say, the emperor has no clothes. Everybody else was afraid to speak up. There was a dorm in a university here in Indiana. And a number of years ago, they were voting whether this dorm would go co-ed. They had a girls' dorm and they had a guys' dorm, and everybody wanted them to mix. And everybody was excited about that. And so they said, the only way we can do that is we have a meeting with everybody from both dorms. All those in favor of these dorms going co-ed, raise your hands. And all the hands went up. Those opposed, raise your hand. One man raised his hand, and everybody hated him. Talk about boldness. That is boldness. And he stood up for what was right. It would have been so much easier for him to just keep quiet, but he didn't. He spoke up, and that's what we're called to do in our culture. Just say, I'm sorry, that's not right. No, I can't go along with that. And that's what we're called to do. That's what Paul did. And Paul went on, the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. We need to share the good news. We need to share the good news. Next slide. Acts 17:30. Notice what Paul said. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. Paul spoke the good news. It's for Jews and Gentiles alike. And he asked everybody, he commands everybody everywhere, I think that includes us, right? Everybody everywhere, to repent, so that God can work in their lives. Can I say this? Yeah, your opinion will not get anyone to heaven. It won't. Your opinion won't get anybody saved. What will get people saved? The Word of God. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:9, the Word of God cannot be chained. The Word of God cannot be chained. Share the Word of God. Speak up. Be bold. Share the good news. Not your opinion. God's word. Share God's word. And he says that won't return void, that it's going to bear fruit. So share that. And then Paul goes on, he said, I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. See, you need to understand your role as God's ambassador. Understand your role. You're God's ambassador. Not an ambassador for yourself. So notice what happened in Acts 17. When they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, some laughed in contempt, but others said, we want to hear more about this later. That ended Paul's discussion with them. But some joined him and became believers. See, you're God's ambassador. You represent God. And if they laugh at your message, who are they laughing at? They're laughing at God, not you. And God has pretty broad shoulders, and he can take that. And remember, you are God's ambassador. You're not God's lawyer. You're not God's attorney. And you're not God's hitman. You're God's ambassador. You carry the message to the world that God gave you to carry. Like being an ambassador to a foreign country. You know, the president appoints you an ambassador. You take his message to that country. And see, thirdly, we need to understand that God uses your chains. We think these chains are so terrible. Oh, no. And they are, but God uses them. Deuteronomy 8:2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you and to know what was in your heart, whether you or not, you would keep his commands. See, God uses your chains to refine you. He tests you to see what's in your heart. When they purify silver, they heat it very, very slowly. You can ruin silver by heating it too hot, too quickly. And so you heat it very, very slowly, and the refiner is looking at it. And dross comes to the surface, and you wipe that off. You know how you can tell that silver is just right? When the man who's refining it says, when I can see my face in it. God refines us so that he can see his image in us. God uses our chains to refine us. So let's back up in time. There was a time before Paul was Paul, he was Saul. And before Paul was an apostle, Paul was persecuting the church. Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Paul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers, except the apostles, were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus everywhere. See, God uses our chains to reposition you. He repositioned them. See, Jesus told the early church to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. Ends of the world. Where were they? They were stuck in Jerusalem. They gathered around every day and sang Kumbaya. Well, or something similar. But they were there in Jerusalem because it was comfortable. And when persecution came, God used that persecution to spread them out all over the place. And he used that. And he moved them into position where they are now. My ancestors came to the United States from Germany and from Switzerland because of persecution, religious persecution. That's why my ancestors came here. We were being persecuted, and some were in Russia. We came here for that reason. God repositioned us by persecution. It's exactly what happened in the early church. By the way, that guy I told you about, the business owner, who got fired from his own company. He's working with another company. And one of the men he works most closely with is a man who doesn't know Jesus. He's close. And he shares with him every chance he gets. And I believe God repositioned him for that one man. God repositions us through the persecution, through our chains, to get you exactly where he needs you to be. Notice what Paul wrote in Philippians. And I want to know you, and I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me has helped to spread the good news. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Look at that. So Paul is in chains. And because he's in chains, what is he chained to? Roman soldiers. Who's hearing the gospel? Roman soldiers. And they're talking about it to everyone else in the palace. How do you get the gospel into the palace? You arrest Paul and send him there. That's the crazy thing about persecution. The more you persecute the church, the more it grows. And that's what happened. God uses our chains to send the good news to new areas. When you believe in the sovereignty of God, it takes the pressure off of trying to make everything make sense. You ever get tired at the end of the day trying to figure out why this is happening? Oh, this doesn't make sense. Of course it doesn't make sense. You know why? I'm not sovereign. I don't know how all of this works together. But I serve a God who is, and so I trust that He's going to make all of this work out. Now, it may be after I stop breathing that I figure it all out. It may be when I'm in heaven that God goes, so Ken, here's why that happened. Oh, yeah. Good idea, Lord. He's going to work all that out. Now, so God has given us power. And when with chains you compress that power, it's more powerful. It has a greater impact. Because I'm a guy, let me explain it this way. Here's a video. That's flash powder right there out of a firecracker. And see, it just burned. There's a slow motion 10 times, slowed down 10 times. See, it's bright and then it's over. But if you take that same powder and you compress it, you put chains on it, hold, please. That's impact. That's impact. Now there's slowing it down. See that? That's some awesome power. God allows the chains on us so that He can accomplish His work through us. We're going to have a greater impact because of the chains. Paul had a greater impact because of his chains. He spoke before rulers, Roman guards, because of his chains. Here's the bottom line. God uses your chains to explode the good news. When we experience the chains we talked about, we think, oh, that's the end of the world. It's not. It's not. We serve a sovereign God. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to transform the way we look at persecution, to transform the way we look at the chains that are on us. That, Father, you would take control in this area, in our country, that you would use the chains to multiply, to explode your kingdom, that your kingdom would explode all over the place. Father, thank you for what you're doing, but more than that, thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.